The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the first tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
We have made a commitment before God. That's the meaning of Passover. Passover must not, in any sense of the word, ever be taken unworthily, which means that we're supposed to understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and we're going to then, with purpose and aplomb, set about the responsibility indicated therein. But when you stop to think that Passover had meaning, you realize that there was obviously a reason for it. And that reason has to do with our natural bodies. Here we are, created human beings. So if you want to put a title to this today, I'm just going to talk about that natural body. And in a sense, we're going to then pick up on that in the next sermon, because this is going to be a series of two, but I've broken it down in this way for a reason. So Passover has been taken in faith and for purpose. Unleavened bread was eaten for 7 days. Rehearsed our journey out of sin. That was the significance of it. And now is the imperative time to determine our orientation. In other words, we didn't go through this rehearsal in vain. It is a responsibility incumbent upon us, and it demands action. In other words, whatever we indicated as our purpose, as an orientation, in the acceptance of Passover and the eating of unleavened bread must now be carried out in these following weeks and months. So now is then the imperative time for determination of our orientation. Mental concepts, that is, there was purpose, you know, in the partaking of Passover. These were translated into, let's say, mental purposes at that time. We reviewed our lives, we took stock and inventory of how we think and what we're doing and so on. And we obviously, if we have been faithful, you know, although it isn't New Year's Day, it's the right one, made some resolves. I hope we did. Those, of course, are mental concepts. So mental concepts now must be translated into action. And the action must be consistent. So I'm going to give two sermons. It's the intent and purpose behind this. Number one is, what are our natural bodies? And then secondly, what specific members of our natural bodies need to be controlled? Now you'll understand the significance of this second sermon when I get through with the first one. So we need to get right into it, and we'll just call that then, what are our natural bodies? Here in Romans 6 and verse 6, we notice a very, very interesting statement. Romans 6 and noting verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our natural bodies then are called bodies of sin. Sin is not something outside of ourselves. Sin is simply doing that which comes naturally. It is our automatic responses. We tend to react to given situations or to stimuli in a given way. Those natural reactions are sin. And now we find that the body of sin must be destroyed, which means then, as we progress in that way to which we have been called, we are not going to respond naturally, but in a sense, unnaturally. And that unnaturalness, of course, is spiritual. So we know then that our bodies, our natural bodies, They are bodies of sin. Here in Romans 7 and verse 23, Romans 7 and verse 23, we read this. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now the mind is that member of our bodies that gives us mental cogitations. That is, we think with it. The means by which we develop concepts, we respond. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Now it's called the law of sin. But earlier we found that it was a body of sin. Is somebody confused, or is it one and the same thing? Then the organic structure of that physical body, including the mind, which gives it orientation and direction, is sin. Our normal, natural responses are sin. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So then we find that indigenously written within the structure of those physical bodies, members in particular, is a thrust, a way, an influence, an impulse that is contrary to the will and the purpose of God. And it's called the law of sin. And the mind has control over that. Notice what he said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So then there is a law that is within the structure of this physical body that wars against another law. So we have a nature then that is anti-God, anti-truth. It is in open defiance against anything which is acceptable and right in the sight of God. It's going to resist, and it will fight. And we find it has certain manifestations. You know, in the nature of strife, defiance, rebellion, or heresy. That's one of the very characteristics, because God made a human being that was in opposition to truth. So we would normally, naturally expect the human mind then, just logically, naturally, to react negatively to truth. It's in opposition to it. And that is our makeup. So we then find that there is a law of sin which is written within these physical members. Whereas earlier we found that it was called the body of sin. Now, why is it called the body of sin? Well, that we're going to grasp and understand later on. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44 now, we see this. 1 Corinthians 15, and noting verse 44, it is sown a natural body. Well, now it's called a natural body. That is the body of nature. Our natural inclinations, our natural being. So it is sown a natural body, and all will be sown as natural bodies, but some are going to be raised as spiritual bodies. There is a natural body. So then we know that it is a body of sin in which operates a law of sin, and it is a natural body. A natural body, meaning from the Greek terminology itself, it means a body of flesh. Indigenously a part of the physical. So we then know that we were created with natural bodies. Bodies of sin, subject to our own selves. But what we need now to understand is that as a natural body, each one of us is made up of components. That is, we're made up, you know, not like the carving of out of a piece of wood, you know, of a solid entity, but we all have various members of our physical bodies. We have physical hands, and we have physical eyes, and we have a physical head, and we have physical feet, and we have physical hearts, and we have physical ears, we have physical tongues. We're made up of members. So we find here then in Romans 12 and verse 4, Romans 12, and let's note verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. So Paul understood this clearly, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is contained herein. We, meaning the individuals involved there, have many members in one body. As it is true in the church, because we make up the body, and that body is the body of Jesus Christ. But so are we as individuals, although one body, you're still made up of members. And there are many members, he said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So that is true now of the formation of the body of Jesus Christ, that when you view the body of Christ, that is the physical entity that we see and see, that we comprehend and see today, there are various offices of responsibility within it. Just the same as any human body has eyes and feet and legs and hearts, or a heart, and ears and so on. It has all these physical members. So we find then that as a natural body, which is a body of sin with a law of sin working within it and is called a natural body, that natural body is made up of many members, and all the members are carnal. That is, their flesh. In 1 Corinthians now, let's notice this. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I just want us to get this concept, because I don't want to necessarily cover the argumentation that Paul is going through here, because it's not the intent at this time. I merely want us to grasp what that one body is made up of as specific components. Here now in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's begin in verse 14, for here it says, For the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. That means your body is made up of many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? We all grasp that with regard to our own physical members, don't we? We don't have any trouble when one of them hurts. It hurts all over. Indeed, it does. But we just have an awful time of understanding how it applies, or how we should carry it out, let's say, spiritually. I don't think we have too much problem understanding it. I think we have problem in carrying it out. That's what I see. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, none of us would take exception with that with our physical bodies, would we? We know it, and we know it well. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. In other words, when God made this physical body, he didn't intend for the little finger to start arguing with the big toe. And if they were all one member, where were the body? There wouldn't be a body, because the very word body, in almost any language, means components. In other words, it is not a single entity. For instance, we use that as the very base or root word for a corporation. And it's used in many, many ways. Although there are many individuals involved in those, yet you have, or should have, only one body. But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And you know, it is terribly difficult for us to understand that. We want everybody the same. Or there are some who demand it. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Now we look at various components of our very physical bodies and we think there is a great deal less honor in some of them than in the others. Can you imagine the trouble you'd have in your physical body if everything wanted to be the head? So he said, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So God balanced the body. What was the purpose? That there should be no schism. That is, it should not be fighting itself with internal conflict. It is not broken, and it is not in opposition. That is, members are not in opposition one to the other. And that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there are then particular members of the body. But we're going to come back to that just a little later. What I want us to understand at this point is that our natural bodies then, or that body of sin, is a body that is made up of individual members. And those individual members within that body that you call your own is just as liable. Each one is just as liable as individual members in the body of Jesus Christ. We'll see when we get into that later on. All right, thirdly then, what is it that God requires of us regarding this natural body? Here he made us this way. He made us with physical bodies, put us down here, but then turned right around and gave us a charge and a responsibility that is completely outside of ourselves. Here in Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter, and let's note verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal, that is, your natural body. Now, what did we find? We found that it is called a body of sin, didn't we? And we found that it has within it a law of sin. That is the structural organization, the intrinsic element within that body is by orientation sin. It is a law of sin. It's structured right squarely in you. Now he turns around and says, let not that law that was written into you, that is, don't let the law of sin reign in that mortal body. Wow. You mean he makes me thusly and then turns right around and tells me you can't do it. That's right. So let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, that nature dictates. It's authoritarian. And most of us bow and scrape before it. Too frequently, that is. We bow and scrape before that nature. We say, yes, sir, and we become pretty obedient to it. So then now a body of sin, which is a natural body, made up of varying components. God takes a look at us and says, you can't live that natural way. You got to do something about it now. So even though it is inherently a body of sin, it's got to be delivered then, hasn't it? Here's an order. Don't you ever let that naturalness or that law of sin reign in your mortal body. Well, now, if you're made up that way, how in the world are you going to get out from under it? What are you going to do? Well, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul recognized that and even made the expression. So here we turn to Romans 7 and verse 24. He said, O wretched man that I am. Now he saw himself for what he really is. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, it's not only a body of sin, but did you notice something else? It's called a body of death. So it is obvious that body is going to die. But there's something we can do about it, and we have to find out what that is. So let's move along, because I definitely want to complete this portion of it today. Next step then, as a physical body of death, God requires death. That is, he made it as a physical body of death and then turned right around and laid a distinct requirement upon us. And that requirement is twofold. There's no way that you're going to avoid what's called the first death, because it is a body of death. But now, even as you have a right of either, living or existing at the present time or dying, and by the actions that we pursue and the things that we do, we either enhance our physical existence or we do challenge death, one or the other. So also, we can make a choice in life, when called, as to whether we intend to pursue the natural way of death or whether we're going to change that. And the only way you can change it is by choosing death. The death of the self. So here is what we find ourselves up against. It is a physical body of death, but no matter which way you go, you're going to have to die. There is no other choice. So we can live the natural way, as we saw back here in Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, what's the other one then? The only alternative to that is you crucify the self. It seems to me crucifixion is also death. Then you don't have any real option at all. That physical body must die. That's why it's called a body of death. So if you want to live the natural way, you're only borrowing against the future. You're going to pay the price because you are going to die. Or you can choose to crucify it now. And then live. Here in Romans 8 and verse 13, we read this. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, and that word mortify means to kill, mortify the deeds of the body. all. The deeds of the body, and remember that's the body of sin, means the deeds of the various and specific members of the body. The hands, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the feet, the mind, the heart, and so on. But if you through the Spirit do mortify then the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, there's the promise of life. So we can elect to exist by hanging on to the right of doing whatever we please and encounter the ultimate death in that body of death, as God said, or we can, on the basis of an understanding, mortify the self today with the promise of life tomorrow. You have just exactly two options, and that's it. All right, next. How is then the past obliterated? Here we are given these options, but yet we're born, you know, subject to ourselves. We're born with these very natures. Now, what are we going to do about it? How then can the past be obliterated and the future assured? By the same act, the past is obliterated and the future is assured. How? Romans 7 and verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, he is giving this in relationship to divorce and remarriage. And I don't want to cover it on that premise. There's a specific reason why it should have been implied there. But that's not my intent or purpose at this point. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, what I want us to understand is this. When a couple marries, that's all I'm interested in. I want you to understand a point. When one dies, it frees, doesn't it? That's what Paul is illustrating here. Then when you die, you are freed of the past. Now, how are you? If you die physically, you've paid your own price. Now, how are you going to take care of this and yet live? Because sin required death. And if you paid it by death, you're not going to live. So then you have to have some means by which that is taken care of. How was it taken care of? Christ did. So as he said, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Then that law, by the death of Christ, if we apply it in this voluntary fashion, when we mortify the self, obliterates that past. It takes care of it. The price has already been paid. But by that same action, your future is assured. We'll see that just a little later. So you have become dead then to the law by the body of Christ that you should be married to another. And of course, this gets into the marriage aspect of it, and I don't want to go into that type right now. I want you to understand only the fact that death frees. It frees you from the obligation then. Now, you have to die in Christ. That is, you turn this life over and give it to Christ. And you mortify it. You no longer demand rights. You can't. It's his. He's purchased it. And he has a right to tell you what to do with what he purchased. He's bought it. He paid the full price. And by that purchase, he paid the entire past. But he's going to tell you exactly what to do from here on. And it's all recorded. I want you to note now 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4. And noting verse 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Here is both the past and the future. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So we're bearing about within our physical bodies then the death of Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the future. Then I want you to notice Colossians 1 and verse 22. Colossians 1 and noting verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's go back and pick up the other one so that we can get the context here. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Now within the body of his flesh then, the world can be reconciled, each one in God's appointed time, through death. So then he had to die for you. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that we have to bear within our bodies the dying of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing then at one and the same time is the crucifixion of the old self. That is lopping off the old self, the dying of those natural inclinations. And then we see the growth of the positive side. So we see then within us both the death of the one and the increase of the other one. Next. So the past has been obliterated by the death of Christ. And then by that same death, now the life of Christ within us, our future is assured. Let's see then if we can understand the significance of Christ giving himself for us and exactly how this miraculous thing is occurring in our lives. It is a very miraculous thing, or a mystery, as the Bible says. The mystery of righteousness, which is occurring within us. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, we read this. Matthew 26 and noting verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. The bread then that you partook of was representative of that physical body of Jesus Christ. That's why you partook of Passover. It is representative then of that physical body of Jesus Christ. Now without that body within us, we're without God and without hope. We have no assurance whatsoever. Yet we must have that body within us. So I want us next to notice John the 6th chapter. John 6. Actually, I'd like to read a considerable number of texts here, but let's see. Let's begin at about verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So here's another type of it. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, that I will give, No, pardon me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It's a mystery. It's a miraculous thing. If we do not delude ourselves, if we are not kidding ourselves, in other words, and it's done in a true fashion, because otherwise it has no meaning. Many people eat matzos. I saw hundreds of them and it didn't mean a thing to them. So the only time that matzo meant anything is when you understood why you were doing it. And the only time it means anything to you during the days of unleavened bread, as you partook of it, is when it truly represents that law which is spiritual, the unleavened law, the nature and the character of God, or as he said, I am the way and the life. Well, he said the bread represented his flesh, and then turns right around and says, I am the way. So what you were eating then was the way. And you were partaking of Christ. And if you partake of it, you have Christ within you. Now, if you mortify then that natural self, then you can have that unnatural one within you. If you partake of those, that bread which represents the body of Jesus Christ, you can have that life within you. In Romans 8 now, I won't take time to emphasize because I won't get through if I do. Romans 8, and let's notice verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it didn't say the law was weak. It said that the nature was weak and therefore couldn't live the principles of the law. It was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is that body of death, and for sin, that is that nature that was within you, condemned to sin, that is that nature, and or in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, that's the natural, but walk after the Spirit. And there's no other way, unless through that Spirit the life of Christ is lived within you, you don't have any hope anyway. So then the only hope is in the crucifixion of the old self, that body of sin, the natural self, and then Christ is going to, by the partaking of this bread, Christ said that he would live within us, if we understood that. And it is a progressive thing because we are growing out of it. We are putting the one down and the other one is increasing. In Ephesians 5, Ephesians the fifth chapter, and noticing verses 23 and 30. Ephesians 5 and first verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now, I'm not going back to read all of this, but the Apostle Paul is talking about the physical body. So we're talking about now that body. Why does it have to be saved? Because it is a body of death. It's going to die. And yet Christ now said he has become the Savior of the body. Now notice verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Even though you are tangible, even though you are physical, if that miraculous operation is occurring right now, then you have become tangibly, physically, a part of the literal physical body of Christ. Don't you ever let somebody tell you that that's all spiritual. Because bone is not spiritual and flesh is not spiritual. It means that you can see them specifically. You can lay hands on them. Just like the apostles did when they said, our hands have handled the word of life. One who is obedient to God is a physical entity. He can be seen. Observed. It isn't some weird and oddball thing that is occurring, you know, that nobody can see nor comprehend. There are manifestations of that occurrence in human lives. So Christ gave his body then for us, and as we partake of this, then we are feasting upon the truth, the way, the life. And so it is growing within us. And we see its manifestations in its behavioral pattern. Now, obviously, we see these things in our individual lives, but we also see them collectively in the body of Jesus Christ. We come up to the full maturation of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're undertaking right now, because we are members in particular. Now, the physical body, therefore, must not be a significant worry. After all, we're supposed to be crucifying it anyway, aren't we? And so what did he say in Matthew 10 and verse 28? Fear not them who kill the body. Are we worrying about our physical life, our lives? Are we worrying about the spiritual? What you have to remember is that what happens to the physical body is not of prime importance. Whatever God wills or allows, we accept. But what happens to that spiritual body is of prime significance. Point number 9. There is a purpose greater than satisfying the physical. How many people live merely for the gratification of mind and flesh? Matthew 6 and verse 25. Here is a paradox if I ever heard of one. Matthew 6 and noting verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's that physical body now. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Human beings labor intensively. And oh, they so carefully bathe it, and they, oh my, the things that they don't do for it. And pay no attention to the one that really counts. Why, they'll even deny it. No significance there whatsoever. Now, if you want to be fair about it, try to figure out about how much time you spend in taking care of the physical body. See, God won't even require more than that. How much time do you take in taking care of that physical body? You know, you shower and you set hair or you shave, or depending on who you are. And all kinds of things take place. Now, it takes a little time, doesn't it? And we're all very careful about that. We slick the hair back and we do this and we do that, you know. We're very attentive. Then try to take just about the same amount of time taking care of the spiritual one. Think you can come close? That's only 50-50. Only 50-50. And it would seem to me that one that's going to last forever, we'd spend a little more time with it than one that's going to last for 70 years. Wouldn't we? Yes, life is a whole lot more than the body. But it takes us a little time to come to that. Now let's notice back here in Romans 8 and verse 6 once again. Because, as I said, there is a purpose which is much greater than satisfying this flesh. Romans 8 and verse 6, I've read it twice for you already, but we're going to do it again. And here it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." To be oriented to this physical self, its dictates, its needs, is death. Life is a whole lot more than this physical body. Now, what he told us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 is this. 1 Corinthians 6, and noting verse 20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." What does he mean by that? We glorify ourselves in the physical flesh because we shave, we comb our hair, we shine our shoes, we put on our very best attire. Oh my, what a presentation we make. We glorify the self and other people with how we take care of ourselves. Well, some don't do so very well. I grant you that. And I want to tell you that it is awful to sit on a plane for 4 and 5 hours with some of that. I have almost learned to hold my breath about that length of time. And sometimes, you know, even the pain of holding breath that long is a whole lot better than the other. Oh, it's terrible. He said, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Okay, we're talking about a natural body now. Now, if we find that that body is as bad as it really is, how in the world are you going to glorify God in it? That's what our life is all about. And that's exactly why we partook of Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. All right, let's notice now the body of Christ. That's the only way we're going to be able to do it. We can't do it through our own. So here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter now, 1 Corinthians 12, and I've got to hurry. I want you to get all of this down. Verses 25 through 27. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ." The only way you are going to glorify God in your body is if you're a part, a member in particular of the body of Jesus Christ. And that body is or does inherently possess glory. "Now you are members in particular, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." 1 Corinthians now, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread." You see, that's why that bread was broken, showing our broken condition. And then we partake, showing the reconciliation, because it becomes one. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Who was that one bread? Christ. Next, I want us to notice verses 27 through 29 of chapter 11. 11, verses 27 through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, it's only one, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that is, not grasping or understanding it, shall be guilty of the body. We won't talk about the blood because the blood has to do with the past. We're talking about the present, where we're going on at the present time. Shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. That's future. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not grasping the Lord's body. You see, we had to take a good look at our bodies, and we saw what they were. Then if we have recognized what the body of Jesus Christ is, and we partake of it, then we can have inherent within us that body and its glory. Now, what is then the duty, daily duty of man? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I want to read these quickly. But I keep under my body. Here's that body now, which is a member in particular of the body of Jesus Christ. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There's duty. Now, what he is demanding then is that we recognize what that body is and that we bring it under subjection. Okay? Then we're going to have to see what those specific members are that cause us all kinds of troubles. And then we've got to bring them under subjection. Okay? Galatians 6 and verse 17. Galatians 6 and verse 17. The clock is hurrying me here. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do we then bear within our physical bodies the marks of one who lived perfectly in opposition to this world? Then we're going to suffer exactly the same thing. That's what he is showing. Are we bearing those marks then? Philippians 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and noting verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now what we need then is Christ magnified in bodies that have been crucified. We've given them up. And now we see the magnification of Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom also, speaking of Christ, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So you see, we're putting off then the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That shows then our element of reduction of the self and then the body of Christ to be magnified within us. Now, very quickly then, there is a final to this. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, and noting verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body. This is the final. Now, is it the magnification of Christ within us, or is the self growing? According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a day of absolute judgment coming. Philippians 3 and verse 21. This ought to be our hope. Philippians 3 and verse 21 says this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? This is that miraculous transition from the old physical to the spiritual. the body of sin put down, and the magnification of the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Now, next time, we want to take a look at those particular members that are causing us the troubles.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the first tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.